My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You ever imagined what it might be like to be royalty? Go through every single day and everything you've ever needed is taken care of. It's provided. No more cooking, no more cleaning, no more laundry. It's done. If you ever thought about it, I'm sure you've come up with some of the perks. Day-to-day worries are gone. I don't really know if I would like it too much, though. Especially being royalty in our society today with the communication that we have, being hounded by reporters, having media constantly following you everywhere. You live in a glass castle. And everyone knows everything that you do. That's not exactly the life for me. But I'd be lying if I told you that some of the perks that come with it aren't intriguing. What does it take to be royalty, though? I think that's a good question that we have to ask ourselves if we ever want to contemplate that. If we want to consider what it might be to be royalty, we have to understand what it is that makes someone royal. Simply put, isn't it that your parents are the king and queen? You want to be royalty, you want to be the ones who get to wear that crown, to be princes or princesses, to live in luxury. All it takes is that the rulers are your parents. Naturally, you're brought into that family. You become part of the royal line. So now ask yourselves this. Who's your father? I don't mean your biological. Your heavenly Father, the one who has gladly and willingly said, I take you as my child. I adopt you into my family. He's none other than the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Doesn't that make us royalty? To be the ones who get adopted into his family, the ones who can now call ourselves sons and daughters of the King. And every privilege that goes with it. And every requirement. An expectation that goes with it. As we take a look at what John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 today, this is what we see once again. He said, see the kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You ever thought about that? Look at the love that God has shown to sinners like us, to people who don't deserve His goodness, who don't deserve His grace. And yet, through the water of baptism, by the blood of Jesus Christ, He says, I have made you my child. I've forgotten all of your rebellion. I've forgotten all your sin. He's the Father that loves no matter what. Even when we're going through that rebellious teenage phase. Even when it's that middle school talk back era. And He says, and yet I make you my child. Not because of your goodness, not because of the fact that you've earned it, but because I want to. This is the love that the Father has lavished on you, that you would be called a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. And that's exactly what you are. This is how we bask still in the joy, in the glory of Easter, because we realize through the resurrection, through the death of Jesus, through everything that God fulfilled in Him, that is exactly what He has made us. We are the children of God, adopted through His blood. And once you're in the family, no one can say anything about it. No one can disagree. No one can argue. We are His children. And He will do whatever it takes to fight for us every single day. This is the love of God, lavished on you. John continues. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. Dear friends, we are children of God now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. Maybe you were wondering about that as I was talking about the fact that we are now children of God, that it doesn't exactly feel like it. So we have this God, all-powerful, almighty, Lord of all, King of creation. He is the one who can shape anything to his will. And if we're his children, and if we do believe that he says he will do whatever it takes to keep us to be his child, it doesn't feel like it, does it? If we're supposed to be royalty now, we expect this life of luxury. We expect this life free from pain, free from trouble. And then every day goes by, another stress, another complication, another difficulty, argument, disagreement, the laundry piles up, the dishes overflow the sink, the bills still need to be paid. Day after day after day. Why is it that if we're supposed to have this grand life where everything is taken care of and everything is provided, we still seem to have so many complications? Not to mention the way the world treats us. Do you feel like you are accepted and embraced by the world because of your Christian faith? Or does it sometimes come as a complication? Oh, you're one of them. You actually believe that stuff? You actually believe that some guy died for you to take away your sin? And that somehow he came back to life? That's all just a fairy tale. That's just a hoax. I've heard the Bible referred to as the grand fairy tale more than once. Does it look like the world embraces Christianity, embraces the biblical message? Even if we are kings, we're the sons and daughters at least of the king. If we're those princes and princesses, it doesn't look like the world recognizes our nation, does it? And we don't get treated as we should. Why? You ever heard of a story called The Prince and the Pauper? Maybe you remember it. The way the story goes is that you have this prince, this grand regal figure, and then you have this lowly pauper, a beggar, who barely has enough to even scrape by. He's begging for anything that he gets. And the two of them look identical. And so when they run into each other, they both, thinking in their minds that the life that the other one is leading is going to be so much better than my own, they decide to switch places for a day. The prince puts on the rags and the pauper sits on the throne. And as that day goes on, as they come to realize that maybe the other person didn't have it as easy as I thought they did, they come to a better understanding of each other, but then also comes that shining moment when the prince reveals himself. And all the people who had mistreated him as a pauper, all the people who had looked down on him and kicked him around, the ones that had tried to arrest him, and all of a sudden here he comes and he says, look who I really am. Why is it that the world looks at us, if we're supposed to be royalty, and treats us with such disdain, with such hatred and such persecution? Why is it that Christ himself would be persecuted to the point of death by the world that he had come to save? I mean, it just doesn't seem logical. It seems completely irrational. Because the world doesn't see him for who he is. The world doesn't see us for who we are. Isn't that what John said? It did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. The world cannot see us with the crown of glory because they've been blinded by sin. It's that same sin that probably makes us question that from time to time. Here I am, living as I am. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with all of these complications and all of these problems, which means that, obviously, God really didn't do everything he said he was going to do. God doesn't care. He says he'll provide for all of my needs. Well, I don't feel very provided for because I didn't get what I asked for. Like we're some spoiled child who didn't get the candy bar or the checkout line. Don't ever let Satan work so diligently in your heart to corrupt you against the fact that you forget who you really are now. That what Scripture has said is so true. Just because we can't see the crown on our own brow when we look in the mirror doesn't mean it's not there. Because we have been adopted into His family, and if He is the King of all, that means we're royalty just the same. And that promise of a heavenly kingdom is coming. It's just not here yet. And whether the world sees us for who we are doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. the truth. You can't take that royal blood that now pumps through our veins because of baptism away from us. John continues this section by ending by saying this. After he talks about we will be revealed, we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him and we will see him as he really is. The day is coming when there will be no more doubt, no more confusion, no more ability for people to question, because when Christ comes in his glory, whether they wanted to acknowledge him as their king or not, they don't have a choice. And at that same time, he says, now let me give you your crown of glory so that you can come and live with me for all eternity. And the world will see us for who we are too. We have that promise from God. Our good shepherd. The one who says, come and I will guide you to all that you need. I will lead you through this life you will never want again. That is what we have been given. But he never says life on this earth will be perfect. Instead, he says life to come will be perfect. Keep your eyes focused there because that is when your glory is revealed. Not here on this earth. So what do? We continue to endure. To persevere. We revel in the fact that the tomb is empty, which means Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Our sins are gone. We are adopted into his family. We make our promise before our God. We take on that privilege of being his child here and reflect him in everywhere that we go. Like royalty in a different country, we proclaim where we are from simply by who we are and how we live. This is what we do now. Because it's who we are, not who we might be, not what we may look like. This is who we are. It is part of us. We are the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of the King. Take joy in that and patiently wait until your crown is revealed to all. Amen.